Amen. Amen. It's sombering to think about what Jesus did for us. As we pause and we think of Good Friday and what happened on that cross and then that journey to the cross and everything else in the middle of it. But you know, as I walk through life and I move through and I listen to people and then I journey through myself, there's a lot of things that people fear in life. Heights, spiders. I sent a picture of a snake because I was on an outdoor adventure with my youngest daughter to my middle daughter, and she's like, ah, why'd you even send that to me? And there's fears we have, but one of the greatest fears that people have is when we talk about death. It's nothing like going to a funeral or going to a wake or going to a friend that's just lost someone. We feel awkward. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. We're in that moment. And heaven forbid if our heart and mind just takes the wrong turn and starts to think about, what if I died today? This idea of death is like a black cloud that hangs over our head. But I really want to talk a little bit about Jesus versus death. What happened? What went on? 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, I tell you something that has been a secret, that we are not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. But we all will be changed. Have you ever just looked in the mirror? Not so much to see what everyone else is going to see, but as you're in there just getting yourself ready for the day, just stop for a moment, and you had one of those moments where all of a sudden life flashes in front of you. You start to reflect. You start to say, where am I going? I'm in this routine. I'm in this rut. I'm in this, like, what happened to me? For King and Country is a Christian band. They put out a song, Joy. And the whole song is about this whole part of this guy realizing, man, when I was a boy, I used to dream. I used to be excited about life. You know, when I thought about God, I was excited just to be anywhere he was and anything that was happening. But then I hit life, and life just kind of wore me down. It got me into this routine, right? I'm just stuck in this routine of life, and I'm just doing, like Jeff's mentioned, you know, hey, I like to have my routine. I like to know what's going to happen. I like it to be predictable. I like to be in control. You look at yourself in that mirror. Sometimes it can be sobering as you look at yourself and you see your own reflection. My face looked at me in the shiny mirror one day when I paused and I reflected, and I was reminded too that I had been dying as long as I've been living. You know, as I look at myself now, I'm almost 50. And I'm reminded of things that I could do when I was 19 and 20. Now I try to keep up with my son, who's 17, almost 18, and I'm reminded, whoa, wait a second, I can't quite do it anymore. And I'm reminded of how frail my body is. The aches and pains that seemed, you know, not to bother me, now all of a sudden I get these aches and pains from injuries that I had a long time ago, but they didn't seem to bug me then, but now all of a sudden they're coming alive again. So I do a lot of funerals, and as I'm in there, I don't know why, but I just have this habit that when I'm in the graveyard, as I'm waiting for everything to come together, I just start reading what's written on the stones, the names and what's written underneath and what they want to be remembered by. Someday we will face death. All of us. We can try to elude it by eating healthy and working out and doing all that we can. But death, the bully of the block, is the bully on the block of life. He catches you in an alley. He taunts you in the playground. He badgers you on your way from home. You too will die someday. You see him as he escorts in the procession of the hearse-led cars. He's in the waiting room as you walk out of the double doors of the intensive care unit. He's near you as you stare at pictures of bloated bellies of starving children in Zimbabwe. He'll be watching your expression as you slow your car past the crunched metal and the blanket bodies on the highway. Your time is coming, he jabs. Oh, we try to prove him wrong. We jog, we diet, we pump iron, we play golf, we try to escape, knowing all the way that we will only, at best, postpone death. Everyone has a number. He reminds us, and every number will be called. He'll make your stomach tighten. He'll leave you wide open and flat-footed. He'll fence you in with fear. He'll steal the joy of your youth and the peace of your final years. And if he achieves what he has set out to do, he'll make you so afraid of dying that you never really learn to live. That's why you should never face him alone. The bully is too big for you to fight on your own. That's why you need a big brother. Listen to the words in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 16, and take heart. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me, he too shares in their humanity. That's Jesus, our big brother. So that by Jesus' death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held to slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. See, Jesus came to conquer sin, to conquer death, and to conquer hell. Hell's not a place. God never made hell for a human being. Never did. You look at Scripture, he never made it for human beings. The problem is, and that if we don't follow Christ, we don't open our heart, and we don't enjoy his presence, which is heaven, there's only other one place to go. And it's real. And the enemy reminds us. You see, but Jesus, he unmasked death. He exposes death for who it really is. Really, a 98-pound weakling dressed up in a cheap muscle suit. Jesus had no patience. He has no patience for an imposter. He couldn't sit still while death pulled its veil over life. In fact, if you ever want to know how to conduct yourself at a funeral, don't look to Jesus as an example. He interrupted each one that he ever went to. In life, if you want to do whatever you want to do in your own life, don't look to Jesus, because he'll interrupt your life. He'll come and he'll show you himself. He'll reveal himself. He'll interrupt all of the plans that you have, because he says, I've got a great plan for you if you trust me, one that'll give you life and give you hope and give you rest in your heart. A lifeguard can't sit still while someone is drowning. A teacher can't resist helping a student when the student is confused. And Jesus cannot and could not watch a funeral and do nothing. At one of the funerals that Jesus attended, there was two crowds, one entering the city and one leaving the city. They couldn't be more diverse. The group arriving buzzes with laughter and conversation. They follow Jesus. The group leaving the city is solemn, a herd of sadness hypnotized by the smell of death. Above them rides the reason of their grief, a cold body on a wicker stretcher. The woman at the back of the procession is the mother. She has walked this trial before. It seems just like yesterday that she buried the body of her husband. Her son walked with her then. Now she walks alone, quarantined in her sadness. She is the victim of this funeral. She is the one with no arms around her shoulder. She is the one who is sleeping in an empty house tonight. She is the one who will make dinner for one and a conversation with none. She is the one most violated. The thief stole her most treasured diamond, her companionship. The followers of Jesus, they stopped, they stepped aside as the procession shadows by. The blanket of mourning muffles the laughter of the disciples. No one speaks. They couldn't say. They couldn't feel the same the despair they felt by the bystanders of the funeral. Someday, that might be me. No one intervenes. What could they do? Their own choice is to stand and to share as the mourners shuffle past. Jesus, however, he knows what to say and what to do. How many know that Jesus just knows what to say and do it always at the right time? When he sees the mother, his heart begins to break and his lips begin to tighten. He glares at the angel of death that is hovering over the body of that boy. He says, "Not this time, Satan. This boy is mine." You see, at that moment, the mother walks in front of him. Jesus speaks to her and he says, "Don't cry." He stops and looks into the stranger's face. And if she wasn't shocked by his presumption, you can bet some of the witnesses were. "Don't cry? Don't cry? What kind of request is that?" It's only a request that God can make, because he can actually do something about those tears that you and I face. Jesus steps towards the stretcher and he touches it. The pallbearers stop marching. The mourners cease mourning. And Jesus stares at the boy and the crowd is silent. The demon that had been perched spider-like over that body, he was enjoying the parade. He was the warden. The people were his prisoners. He was marching the condemned to their execution. They were watching from behind the invisible bars, imprisoned by their imprudence. He had released the fears into their face, and he had giggled at their despair. Then he hears a voice. He hears a voice. That voice, he knows the owner. His back arches, and he hisses instinctively. He turns. He doesn't see what others see. He doesn't see the face of the Nazarene. He doesn't hear the voice of a man. He sees the wrath of God. He hears the command of a king: "Get out of here." He doesn't have to be told twice. Jesus turns his attention to the dead boy. "Young man," his voice is calm, "come back to life again." The living stands motionless as dead comes to life. Wooden fingers begin to move. Gray pale cheeks turn blush. The dead man sits up. Luke's description of what happens is captivating in chapter 7 of Luke, verse 15. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. How would you feel at that moment like this? What would you do? A stranger tells you not to weep as you're looking at your dead son? One who refuses to mourn in the midst of sorrow calls the devil's bluff, then shocks you with the call into the cavern of death. Suddenly, what had been taken is now returned. What had been stolen is retrieved, and what you had given up, you're given back. Listen to me. Maybe you're not in a funeral procession right now with a family member or someone close to you. But we all walk that road sometimes with dreams that are in our heart. And we feel that there's no way I can ever get to that because I've messed up so bad. There's no way I'm ever gonna get to this point anymore because I've taken so many crooked roads, I'm so lost and I don't know what to do. Jesus is speaking out right now, and he's saying, and that to death, he's speaking out to the enemy in his lies, and he's saying, it's time to be quiet now. Because God has something to speak into your life. God is looking to speak life into you, to draw that treasure. Hear the echoing words of what he's spoken to Paul. "I'm pleased with you." When Paul will share with his journey, he's at his ups and downs where he shook his fist at God. And yet God would speak those words to him? Oh, may we hear our Father's voice today, because I can promise you what he's speaking over your life is probably not what you think he is. He's speaking life. Jesus must have smiled as the two embraced, that mother and that son. Stunned, the crowds break into cheers and applause. They hug each other, they slap Jesus on the back, and someone proclaims the undeniable in Luke 7:16. God has come to help his people. God has come to help his people. God has come to help his people. Jesus suffered in every way that we will suffer. God, he was tempted in every way we were. God knew how frail each and every one, how many times we're going to fail. God knows it all. And he sent his son to die that he might conquer death and hell, pay the price, be risen from the grave so that you and I now can walk victorious. Do we deserve it? Not at all. But it's his desire. Remember, the Bible talks about you and I. We're the bridegroom. The bride, I mean. He's the bridegroom. Ladies, I might be old school a little, but make the guy chase you. Make the guy work for it. I'm telling you now, if he doesn't work for it at the beginning, he ain't gonna work for it later. You're the bride. You're a princess. You and I are the bride of Christ. And can I echo to you? Jesus is the perfect gentleman, and he is the one that is pursuing you. You don't have to find him. He's already standing at the door, and he's knocking and saying, "Here I am." You don't have to have it all together. He's already there. He is pursuing you right now. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're thinking or what's going on in your life, how long you've been saved, or even if you're not saved, and you're just kind of, I don't know about this, or you're here because someone invited you. But I'm telling you right now, he is pursuing you. He is so for you, he's not against you. He gave her a secret, that mama, a whisper that was overheard by us, that he says, pointing to the coat, that fantasy, and that he grins and put his arms around the boy, and he says, "This is reality. That cot and that death and that place you were is not reality. This is reality." And that the place you are in your life right now might feel dead. Maybe you've been saved for many years, but you're in a place where you just feel like you're dead inside. It's not reality. That's not where God wants you. And if you just hear his voice, the reality is that he's caused you to rise from the dead. The old is gone, the new has begun. Every day is a brand new day in him as we embrace him and we grab a hold of him. Oh, the scripture says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" You see, our resurrected king has rendered death defeated. Well, it's your turn, it's my turn. Not just that mother and that son. Do you feel death stalking you and those that you love? Do you hear the jeering whispers? Are you afraid of not only physically dying, but the dying of your dreams and the desires and things that you feel God spoke in your heart, or things that you really wanted to see happen, and all of a sudden they seem like they're fleeting and moving away? Well, I'm here to tell you today that I found a life worth living. It wasn't mine at all. It was Christ's. The abundant life that he promised to us in John 10:10 became my reality and is my reality today. God gave me the eyes to see my sin and selfishness, and he filled my heart with a genuine repentance. I was desperately needing, ready for a new life with Jesus as the king of my life. And over time, I have learned what it is meant to pick up my cross and truly follow Jesus. Do you understand what he did on the cross for you? Oh, we know this song well. In fact, it was sung last week by our guests. And that, "Because he lived, I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Do you understand the meaning behind that? Do you understand what he did? You see, because Jesus lives, you and I can be saved by his grace, the grace of God. Because he lives, we can have our sins washed away forever. Because he lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. Because he lives, the grave has no power over those who believe. Because he lives, eternal life is our present possession. Because he lives, one day we too will live with him in the heavenly city. Because he lives, I'll never have to take a step in this world alone again. Because he lives, there is hope, there is help, there is a home waiting for us in eternity. Because he lives, I am alive. Because he lives, my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because he lives, God is my Father. Because he lives, sin has no more dominion over me. Because he lives, I am saved. And there is nothing the enemy can do about it. Oh, the list could go on and on forever. Until we have exhausted all of the vocabulary and the language of men. What we need to understand this morning is that he lives. He is alive. He's not stuffed into a book that we're desperately trying to read as a history book to try and figure, can I just kind of put the pieces of the puzzle together? But he is alive. And as we read the word, we begin to understand who he is, and we begin to say, whoa, wait a second here. In fact, history, historians, the greatest of the around that don't even believe in God, they're starting to realize, wait a second here. The pieces of the puzzle, they do fit together. There's more evidence for Christ, more evidence of what the word said than there is any other history textbook that we study. More writings, more documentation, more everything else that puts into place. And yet, over and over again, the enemy tries to persuade and try to distract. Why? Because he always goes to the mind, to the reason. Well, I can reason this way. I don't understand. How could a guy get into a belly of a fish? I don't understand. That's why the Bible says that it takes a child like faith. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of things I don't get. But one thing I do get is he's alive. In raising Jesus from the dead, God gave us forgiveness and glorified Jesus as the all-sufficient forgiver. He gave us a friend to count on, and the glorified Jesus is utterly reliable. He gave us guidance and unchanging truth, and glorified Jesus as the absolute foundation for our truth and our righteousness. He gave us life that is not a pitiable, but an enviable life, a ministry that is not vain but is fruitful. And glorified Jesus as a source and gold for all of our life and ministry. He gave us everlasting joy. Therefore, I urge you this Easter season, as you take that yellow page, that devotional in your bulletin, and you read through it in that challenge, what are you going to do when you wake up tomorrow? Was today just a day? Or is this a defining moment for you? What are we going to do with these thoughts? What are we going to do with this story? What are we going to do? Is it just another cute little thing that we do, and then next year we'll have another Easter time? Or is it something more? I encourage you to read that devotional. And I urge you with all my heart this morning to lift up your heart and to say with the choirs of heaven and earth that He is worthy. He is worthy. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain and hath redeemed us to God by His blood, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. Worthy is the Lamb. That Jesus came and He died, yes, but He rose from the dead so that you might have life and more abundant. On your quest, on your journey, I encourage you, open your heart to Him. He says, if you'll seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him.